All right, everybody. We're excited today to do something a little bit different. We have Caleb, Luke, and Levi from Hoyle Vale with us today. Let's give them a big hand. Now, I know some of you are familiar with Hoyle Vale. This is the organization that has people from all over the world come and join them in Israel, working the harvests, you know, for the Israeli farmers. And how many of you have been on Hoyle Vale? Okay, I see several. Yeah, let's get again. Woo. It's so fun to go and to work the harvest. And how many of you know you make wine out of grapes? And so the letter pay, open my mouth, Lord. No, just kidding. Okay, so anyway, I believe Luke is going to come up first and kind of introduce Hoyle Vale. Let's give him a big hand.
We know just you guys are such an amazing community. It's so pro-Israel, just pro the covenant and that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of Scripture. So enjoyed Pastor Mark's teaching this morning. Such in-depth. So we're very, very blessed to be here. I just want to give a quick background update and a couple things about who we are, what we're doing. Anybody here that has not really heard about us or know what we do in Israel? A few people? Okay, that's great, because I want to give you just a quick story and overview, and then you're going to see a presentation about Israel that you've probably never seen before. I'm almost going to guarantee it. And I'm sure most of you have probably seen at least one Israel presentation. This is going to be a different one. So what we do in a nutshell is we bring people, Christians from all over the world, to pick grapes in Judea and Samaria, what most of the world calls the West Bank in Israel. Anybody want to come with us? We take a different kind of trip to Israel. We bring Christians to the land of the Bible, not only that, but to the heartland, the biblical heartland of Israel, where most of your Bible was written or took place, and you get to work the land, get your fingers in the soil, in the prophetic pages of Scripture that's actually happening and being fulfilled today, and you get to see so many of the places of so many stories from your Bible, touch it, meet the people, hear it for yourself. It is a very, very down-to-earth, literal connection to the land of Israel. Not only that, but we are sending forth a voice from the heartland of Israel, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the rest of the world, through media, through sending ambassadors all over the world. We have people from close to 30 countries come to Israel with us, sending them back, telling the true story, because you probably know most of the news and the media around the world does not tell the true story when it comes to Israel. And so that's what we're doing, is telling the true story of what's happening in Israel to be effective ambassadors on behalf of Israel. So, with that, just a couple quick things is we'd love to have you guys get involved. We have many, many trips to Israel, actually one happening right now, but our next trip, we not only do volunteer trips, we have a tour that's happening around Jerusalem Day and Shavuot this May, and we'd love to have you guys get involved or come volunteer with us this summer or for the harvest this fall, and we have people of all ages, families, children, everyone comes and joins us, and there's something that everybody can do to get involved. And so after the service, there'll be brochures and things that you can pick up on the way out the door. And we'd love to have you guys get involved there. And if you'd like to get on our email list and get all the videos in the media that we put out, really several times every month, we put lots of videos out about Israel. Put your information on our list here. We just need your name and email address. And we'd love to get you guys connected to what we're doing in the land of Israel. There's incredible things happening in the land of Israel and all over the world, which I'm sure you guys know all about. So many significant dates, anniversaries. We just left the 50th year since the liberation of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. We're now in the 70th anniversary of Israel's establishment as a nation, and I could go on and on and on about so many incredible things. We have personally seen and been on the front lines of amazing thing that God's doing in the land of Israel and seeing so many people all over the world. I've been in several countries just over the last year and finding more and more individuals and communities and churches and believers all over the world that are standing up for God's word and his promises and a covenant that he made with the land and with the people. So with that, you guys are about to see a presentation about Israel like you've never seen before. This is the story of Israel as told through wines. Caleb Waller.
Thanks, Luke. How many of you guys are ecstatic to be alive today? I mean, I tell you what, I'm a young guy. I'm actually turning 27 in 2 days. So I'm a father of four little girls, fifth child on the way. This might be my namesake. I don't know. We usually wait for the surprise. We'll see what God does. But guys, you don't know the impact of what El Shaddai is having on the globe. Maybe you do. But as I travel the world, and I've seen thousands of people around the globe, there is people that watch your live stream that are connected to what you guys are broadcasting here, and your mission to share Torah with the world, guys, is making a massive impact. And it's beautiful. Just before I walked up on stage here, I called my dad. My dad is Tommy Waller. He's my hero. We don't have courageous leaders much in the world today. But I'm honored to have a father who 14 years ago picked my family up out of the sticks of Tennessee, basically the backwoods where we lived on a dirt road, and he said, we're going to do something. And we went to the mountains of Israel, and we started digging our fingers into the soil there and began serving the farmers. Little did we know what would take place and what would progress from there, to the point that this past January, exactly a year ago, my father was asked by the Israeli government to lead the Israel delegation to the Trump inauguration. I tell you, it's absolutely crazy. It's amazing what picking your, just loving the soil of Israel and saying, God, this is beautiful land. And then all of a sudden, the Israeli government's like, you represent the things that we want to be represented. And my dad went, and actually it was kind of a comical occasion for my family because he had to get fitted for a suit and all this sort of stuff. And he realized, we're just little farm boys, just doing what we can do to say we love the things that God loves. We are passionate about the things that he's passionate about, and we want to take an active place in what he is doing today. Are you guys with me on this? Amen. So in saying that, I also want to tell you guys, you have a courageous leader here at El Shaddai. Okay? Pastor Mark Biltz is doing amazing things, and he needs the cheerleading of this entire congregation for him to be able to do that. People think that when guys stand up here on the podium, it's a perfect place to shoot arrows at them. And they can say, okay, he can take it. He's big. He's good. The reality of it is, this is the hardest place to be. I've stood shoulder to shoulder with my dad along with the rest of my brothers. And I know what it means to face opposition. I know what it means to stand in a hard place. Imagine trying to walk with Jewish brothers. For 2,000 years, all we've done is worked against each other. We've fought against each other, killed each other. Literally, Christians have done massive atrocities. I don't have to go into the details here with you guys. Imagine how awkward that conversation can be today. The reality is, my friends, we are living in the most amazing time in history. And I can't emphasize that enough. It's time for us to become cheerleaders. It's time for us to be the number one fan of every single person that we know and say, go. Say to Mark Biltz, go, Pastor Mark, teach it to the nations. I am with you. I'm standing with you. And I want to be with you the whole way. We can't criticize things. Are you guys with me? So let us begin this journey of Israel told through wines. I'll tell you, I've done a lot of lectures on Israel, and as I've traveled around, I've often felt that, you know, you stand up to do an Israel presentation, people are kind of like, oh, it's just another, it's next talk or whatever. And so many people want to make their case. It's like they want to make it into a political debate even. You know, you have this, you know, what side of the line are you on? Or you have people that want to say, what's your theology? How do you align with Scripture? Like, what is your view on Israel? Are you, you know, you're dispensationalist or replacement theology? You know what the underlying fact that I would tell you that we all need to basically step away from is arrogance. We are such a prideful people. That is what's kept us away from honoring the role of the Jewish people. That's what's kept us away from doing the things that we could be so effective at doing other than the fact that we're just so prideful. So right now, if you guys are with me, let's pray for a moment and ask God to give us the humility that we need to walk this journey out, because we can't do it in pride. We cannot operate in the arrogance of our forefathers. For 2,000 years, we've arrogantly thought that we had the interpretation, we had the truth, we have the right way. But has that gotten us anywhere other than dividing us 40,000 times and counting by the moment? My friends, we need to unite for the good and the glory of God and the coming of the King. So let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thank you for privileging us, Father, to live in this time period and to witness the great things that you are doing. And God, we humbly repent, Father, for our arrogance and our pride, for not loving the things that you love, for not desiring the things that you desire, and Father, at times, going against the plan that you had for us. Father, I pray that we would operate in the humility that you've called us to. And may we continue to run this race for the glory of God and the coming of the King. Amen. So let us begin. If you're talking about Israel, talking about the land of Israel, you're talking about the places of the Bible, I'd make a presentation to you guys now that would say, Bible's a history book. It took place in a piece of real estate way over there in the Middle East, and many of you guys probably have been. If you haven't been, it's on your to-do list, right? But would you take a look at this and say, the Bible is a 4,000-year-old book, hopping from Adam and Eve all the way up until the death of Yeshua, right? Then the Bible closes. And then there's a 2,000-year gap, then all of a sudden, something shifts. 1948 rolls around. There's an explosion that takes place. The Christian world is totally blown off their rocker. They're like, they're not sure what to do. And we're still staggering. We're kind of like, who are we? Even in the Messianic community, we're like, what do we do? How do we approach this? What do we do with this thing? The reality of it is, guys, is the Bible today is alive just like it was in biblical times. God is back on the dance floor. Israel is becoming that light to the nations that God has ordained it to be. And we have the awesome privilege of watching that firsthand. Guys, we need to align ourselves with this amazing thing that's happening in Israel. So let's go back to Abraham. Abraham obviously journeyed from the north country, right? He comes down to the Valley of Shechem. When he reaches the Valley of Shechem, you can imagine, he's this old, rugged shepherd. You know, he's probably got a long beard. And you can imagine he's got his staff. And one morning, you know, God says, Abraham, ascend the mountain. So Abraham ascends the mountain. When he reaches the peak, all of a sudden a voice from heaven booms and says, Abraham, to your descendants I give this land, and you shall be a blessing to the ends of the earth. So what's taking place here? God made a covenant with the people of Israel. And I say this often when people challenge me on the right and the basically the Jewish right to the land of Israel. I'll say, guys, the promise that I stand on is that the creator of the universe made a contract with a people, made a covenant with a man called Abraham, and his descendants are called back to the land of Israel, and they have a right, and that's the only right that I stand on today. The reality of it is, if you try to give a political right to the Jewish nation, you sound like completely ridiculous. Because you're like, oh, they have political this, but it doesn't make sense. The reality is, the Jewish nation has a right to the land because God made a covenant with Abraham. And that's where it all began. On the side of that mountain today, there's a beautiful little winery. And there's a scribe there. His name is Elav. And Elav, he spends hours every day writing different parts of the Bible onto these Torah scrolls. You know, it takes about 12 months to actually write a Torah scroll. And you can imagine, if Elav is there, you can imagine every time he reaches Genesis 12 or the story of Abraham ascending that mountain, he looks out his window and says, hey, Grandpa Abe, I'm back. Thousands of years later, I'm here, your direct descendant, back in the land, just like God said. I could stop this whole talk right now, because I believe that would actually give you guys the real definition of what's happening today. Why is there a battle over the land of Israel? It's because it's a matter of whether God's true or God's a liar. That's the foundation of why there's a struggle in the land of Israel. But let's continue on this journey because we're going to find some really unique stuff here. So as we journey from Abraham, Abraham passed this covenant, this promise with God down to his children and their children. And they went down to Egypt. We're going through the Torah portion about that now, right? The plagues, they actually eventually went out of Egypt, obviously. They come back into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. Then Israel reaches a season of glory. King David, King Solomon. A thing that a lot of people don't know, that during that time period under King Solomon, Israel was the leading exporter of wines to the world. So there's a winery in the Shamron. It's called Gat Shamron, which Gat actually means ancient wine press. So going back to the time of Joshua, the children of Israel, what they did is they began to settle the land. So there's hundreds of ancient wine presses throughout the entire region of Samaria. On these mountaintops, you see these little stones, and you'll see a little like a little area where they hewed out the rocks, a little like a canal that goes into a holding vat. And then you'll see they and once produced wine there. So there's this winery there that's now producing wine thousands of years later, back on top of this ancient secret. So I call this bottle of wine the heritage wine. So we come to this next bottle, which is probably one of my favorite on the stage here. We come to the time of Yeshua. What was going on when Yeshua, Jesus, walked the earth? He had a Roman occupation, right? Israel was under siege. There's a lot of trouble, a lot of struggles, right? Well, by 70 AD, the Romans had had enough. They eventually destroyed the temple. The temple was destroyed. Jerusalem collapsed. By 136 AD, the last remaining Jewish zealot was killed, Bar Kokhba. The Romans then begin their victory march to Rome. In their victory march, they said, Judah has been defeated, never to rise again. And truly, it was true. They destroyed everything of value. You're talking about not one stone was left on another. And the Romans basically went to Rome. And you see the big archway there. It has the menorah on it, if you guys seen that picture. There's actually grapevines wrapped around that pillar. So what was happening here? The Romans knew that Israel was the leading exporter of wines. And they took everything of value with them to Italy and to France, to Rome, right? Back in their victory march. So they took the grapevines with them. So let me ask you guys a question. What has happened for the last 2,000 years in regards to the Israel or the wine industry of the world? Where do you get a good wine? You know, it's going to be in France, Italian wine, right? That's where you get your good wines, right? So what's happening here is the blessing of God left the land of Israel in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. But one thing the Romans didn't know, that when they destroyed the land of Israel and their victory march back to Rome, was that they would destroy a town that 2,000 years later, a group of archaeologists would be digging in. And 2 feet underground, they would come across a clay pot. In the bottom of this clay pot, they would find 100 grape seeds. They were able to take these grape seeds and germinate them, and now they're producing wine from grapes from 2,000 years ago. This is amazing. Because do you realize that the same way the Romans had thought they had destroyed Judea and dispersed them throughout the world, never to rise again, so were the Jewish nation forgotten for 2,000 years, but yet have come back to life again. Guys, we're talking life from the dead. We're taking something that's forgotten is coming back again. This is amazing. So guys, we're talking about our biblical time period here. We've got Abraham, the covenant wine, Joshua, the heritage wine, King David, Israel's glory, exporting wines to the globe, right? Then we come to the time of Yeshua, and then the land of Israel goes desolate for 2,000 years. It's a time when basically, and it's really what we're suffering from today in a sense, is a disconnect from the land that God loves, a place that our king desires. And so 1867 comes around, and there's a guy, it's actually a relative of mine, his name is Mark Twain, visits Israel. Now Mark Twain is a total agnostic, he has no interest in God, like anti-God in that sense. He's a comedian. But what does Mark Twain say when he visits Israel? He says, this could only be God's land because no one else would want it. He said, it's those olive trees, those cactuses, those fast friends of a worthless soil have completely deserted the country. Now, Mark Twain, if you think about it, if he knew that he was confirming the prophecies of God, do you think he actually would have said that? Probably not. But it took the most well-known character of today, a person that you would not think in a million years would be the person that would be confirming God's prophets, but for some reason, he declared it. And when he declared it, God said, all right, now it's time to kick this game in motion. Let's get it happening. So exactly 100 years later, Jerusalem became the capital of Israel. And the state of Israel was birthed in 1948. And we're seeing this thing speeding up. Do you guys see things clicking right now? It's such a miraculous time we're living. So guys, we've got a 2,000-year gap between this bottle of wine and this bottle of wine. But this is where we're living today. And this is amazing. This next bottle of wine is called the blessing wine. Why is it called the blessing wine? Because it comes from the Mount of Blessing. This is the mountain where Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Probably many of you guys probably have that plaque on your wall in your home, right? Well, Nir Levi is the owner of this winery. Now, Nir is he's a surf boy from Tel Aviv. No grid for farming at all, to be honest with you guys. He's a young guy. In his military days, he had been inside Samaria some, and so he comes back home to his parents, and he's kind of looking for vision and purpose in his life. And one day, as he was looking at his bedroom window, he looks towards the mountains of Israel, and something hits him in the stomach, and he says, I've got to go and plant vines on the mountains. So this young guy takes his wife and his young baby, and they move to Har Bracha, the Mount of Blessing, and they start planting vineyards there. So what's Nir do? He takes a soil sample, he sends it off to the labs, and they say, they give him basically the report back, and the report was, this ground is worth nothing. Don't even attempt to plant anything. Nothing has been able to be successfully grown here for 2,000 years. Don't even try. But Nir says, and he read the prophets in Jeremiah, it says, you shall yet plant vines in the mountains of Samaria. He read in Amos 9, he says, I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled out from the land. And he said, God, if I'm living in this time period and you're going to bless it, then I will move forward with this. So Nir plants the first vineyard in the mountains of Israel in 1996 on Har Bracha, the Mount of Blessing. 4 years it takes for the first harvest. So you can imagine, Nir's praying, he's seeking the Lord, saying, God, are you going to be with me in this? Is this really going to succeed? Well, 4 years later, they do the first harvest. These grapes get shipped off to the Golan Winery, and the Golan Winery actually issues a special private label for these grapes because of the quality, and they were so astounded. They're like, we've never had this type of grape before. Where did it come from? What is about it? So the experts come in. They're like, well, we didn't necessarily take into consideration the elevation or the dew content or the, you know, whatever it was. The reality of it is we know what God was doing there. He's restoring something that's been forgotten. And life is coming back to the land of Israel. Guys, this is where, to quote my father here, he says, we in Hayuvel don't look at prophecy as simply something just to study. It's a to-do list. We've got things to do, guys. We've got work to do. We got things that God is commissioning us to do. And it's time for us to get involved and be a part of this epic event that's taking place. And so, guys, the blessing of God is coming back to the land. So let's tell you, kind of finish that story where I left you off with the Romans there for a little bit. When Nir planted his vineyard there in 1996, guess what's happening simultaneously in Italy and France? Their wine industry is struggling. They don't know why. Something's happening. They're no longer producing the quantity of grapes they once produced. The quality of grapes they once produced. A hailstorm, unfortunately, comes through in 2011 and takes out two-thirds of their grape harvest. The same time, Fox News Business Report comes out and says, guys, there's a crisis about to hit the globe. There's about to be a national wine shortage because all these countries that once carried the secrets are no longer producing the quality and the quantity that they once produced. Are you guys connecting a dot here for a moment? Are you with me? The blessing of God, left the nation for 2,000 years. Now the blessing of God is coming back. And the only way to operate in the blessing and to walk in the blessing is to connect yourself back to the land and the covenant that God made with our father Abraham. Amen. This is an amazing time. And I can't express to you guys how enthusiastic I am to see a fired up room of people like you. You know why? Because you are the most important part of this redemption process. I'm not talking about just picking grapes. Do you know you studying the Hebrew language like you guys were just studying earlier is a key component to the geulah, to the redemption? Do you know you getting your life straight with God saying, I'm zealous for your house, zealous for Jerusalem, I'm zealous for your word is also a key component to this redemption process? Guys, we're living in amazing times. It's no longer something that's just floating in the sky that my great-grandpa and all those guys preached about in the Baptist church. It's tangibly right before us. We can participate in it. We can walk in it, and we can take an active role in it. I hope you guys are getting what I'm saying. I think you are. That's good. I love it. So, guys, we're at the blessing. Now we move to the miracles. David Ben-Gurion, who's also a professing atheist, you would think that's kind of ironic. Why did God use an atheist to establish the state of Israel? You'd think, come on, these Jews are supposed to be God-fearing people holding the oracles of God. Why in the world have they got an atheist coming in here? But even David Ben-Gurion said, in Israel, if you don't believe in miracles, you're not a realist. It's kind of funny coming from an atheist, right? Did you guys know today, it's a little segue for you guys here, if there was an election held in the Israeli governments today, and the ages of 15 to 18 were the only people allowed to vote, do you know what would happen in the Israeli government? The most God-fearing, Torah-observant prime minister would ever be elected. Isn't that amazing? Imagine if that was happening here in America today. I would be concerned as to who would be elected. We don't know. Okay, guys? So miracles are taking place. And that aligns exactly with the words of the prophets. He says, I will bring them back into their land, and then I will sprinkle clean water on them. Guys, this redemption is happening. So I call this bottle of wine the miracle wine. Why? Because the owner of this winery, his name's Erez Ben Sadon. It's a Tour winery. And Erez has had 5 attempts on his life and miraculously survived. He's a valiant guy. He's one of my best friends in Israel. He speaks limited English, and I speak a little Hebrew, right? So in that, we kind of converse. But Erez one time was telling me a story. He says, Caleb, one time I was out working in my vineyard, and it was late at night. And he said, I had the tractor going, I had a sprayer on the back, and I had this, you know, spotlight going above me. And he said, it was really, you know, it was kind of a rocky drive I was driving through, and I was really having to pay close attention. He says, as I'm going down this row, all of a sudden this huge gust of wind starts just blowing up from the valley below. He said, I couldn't see. Dust was in my eyes. The spray was going everywhere. He said, finally, I turned the sprayer off. I drive the tractor out of the row as best I can, barely making it out of the vineyard, and I drive up into the community of Har Bracha. He said, I jump off the tractor, jump in my truck. The moment I get in my truck, my phone rings. And Erez picks up, Shalom, this is Erez. It was the head security officer of the region. And he says, Erez, where are you? And Erez says, I'm in my truck. What's up? The guy says, we've just apprehended a terrorist in your vineyard with an AK-47. So Erez spun his truck around, drove back down to the vineyard where he was at. And as they retraced the steps of this terrorist, he was literally walking directly towards Erez's tractor. So as Erez was telling me this story, he literally had a tear in his eye because he said to think that God looked down from heaven for a moment and said, I'm going to protect my little boy down there that's working so hard in those fields. Erez says it was the moment that he needed to continue on in this quest. He said, because now Erez is one of the largest vineyard operating managers in the region. He's one of the most powerful men that I've met. And to think that God is using him in such a powerful way, and to think that we as the nations have a privilege of putting ourselves shoulder to shoulder with this brother and say, we're with you. We're going to stand with you. And we're going to see these mountains come back to life. And since 2004, when we started working with Erez Ben Sadon, we've expanded the agriculture in Samaria by over 800%. Chalking 500 acres of vines. Guys, this is a miracle. Things are taking place. So guys, what do we do with this all the way over here in Washington State? Or sometimes I wonder if the sun shines here or not, because every time I've been here, it's always been kind of raining. So they tell me it actually does get sunny here. So I know you have to, because you have a beautiful state and it's really green and all. But what do we do with this? How do we connect to this? How do we bring that right here to El Shaddai? That's not for me to tell you. It's for you to dive in and say, Lord, here's my hands, here's my feet. Use it for your glory. That is what you're called to do here. So guys, let's go back to the journey here real quick. We've got the covenant wine with Abraham, the heritage, the indigenous wine with Joshua and King David and Solomon, all the way up to the time of Yeshua, and then the forgotten wine for 2,000 years, okay? Then we come to the blessing, God's blessing coming back to the land, the miracles with Erez Ben Sadon surrounding that. Now we come to this next bottle, which is kind of the hardest bottle to talk about, because this is the last bottle of wine that a 13-year-old girl filled up before she was murdered in a terrorist attack. So you ask yourself today, what is happening there? God's blessing, God's miracles, but why is there so many struggles? Why is there so many challenges? This young girl was working in her dad's vineyard and in her winery that day. She goes home, goes to a dance recital with her friends that night, sleeps in the next morning. And that morning, a terrorist enters their home and murders this girl. It's a challenging thing to talk about because we don't truly comprehend the mind of God or why God would allow bad things like this to happen. Why is there problems in Israel today? Why is there terrorism? Why is there a struggle? But as I listened to this girl's father speak to me 2 months after the event happened, he said, the legacy of Hillel Ariel lives on. He spoke it with such solitude and such strength and such conviction as many of us in the room would more than likely, if your daughter had just been murdered, would have a bit of revenge or hatred or anger. But he said, I've built an addition on my winery in her name. I've established a new vineyard in her name. And he says, if our enemies choose to kill and destroy, then we will choose to build and bring life. That, my friends, is the strength of the Jewish nation. That is their backbone and their core. In the face of challenges, more than challenges, in the face of terror, they say, we will continue to live. We will continue to dream, because that's the only way to win. It's the only way to win. And truly, we are seeing the battle is being won today. It's something that, and many times you almost think, why in the world do we take 2 steps forward and, you know, 1 step backwards and then 3 steps backwards at times, and then we come back forward again? But the resilience of the Jewish people is something that it's time for us as the nations to say, this is our part. We are joining with the Jewish nation for the glory of God, the glory of Jerusalem, the coming of the King. And there's nothing more powerful than that. So in bringing through this entire presentation, I come to the last bottle. This bottle I call Triumph. Why do I call it Triumph? Because Yaakov Berg owns a winery just north of Jerusalem called Psagot. In his winery, he's one of the larger wineries in the region. But one day, Yaakov was out working in his vineyard. And he looks over towards the side of the hill next to his vineyard there, and he notices there's kind of like an indention there. So he goes over, he takes his pick and digs into the side of the hill a little bit, and he realizes it's the entrance to a cave. And he's like, wow. So he and his buddies get together, and they dig out this cave, and as they're scraping the bottom of this cave, as they haul the dirt out, they realize this is an ancient wine cellar. They could see in the stones where the clay pots would have once stood. And Yaakov Berg, as he climbs back out of the cave and he looks southward, he's all of a sudden overwhelmed because he realized from this location, he could have seen the temple. He could have seen the smoke going up from the sacrifices. And he all of a sudden realizes, I'm standing in the places of my forefathers. And as he's standing there, he glances down at the ground and he notices something. It's a little coin. He picks the coin up and he fumbles around his fingers. He's trying to figure out what the coin, he knows it's of some significance. So he takes it to his archaeological buddy and says, hey, what is this coin about? His archaeological buddy looks at it and says, wow, Yaakov, that's a special coin. He says, that coin dates back to the Bar Kokhba revolt against the Romans. Bar Kokhba, in his fight against the Romans in 136 AD, minted a currency in his revolt. And what that currency actually says on the outside here, it says for the freedom of Zion. It has a wine goblet in the center. And Yaakov is immediately overwhelmed because he realizes that the battle that Bar Kokhba was fighting 2,000 years ago is the same battle he's fighting today. We're fighting for the freedom of Zion, fighting for the glory of God in the face of evil. I don't have to describe to you guys what evil looks like in the world today because it's evident. And as Pastor Mark Biltz said earlier, the dark is getting darker. And we have the privilege of seeing the light getting lighter. And guys, we have a part to play. We have a place in this dream. If you look through all the characters that we've just talked about, Abraham, can you imagine as he's standing there on the mountain and God's making this promise to him? He probably looked into the future and was thinking, what does his descendants like the stars of the sky look like and the sand of the seashore? God birthed in him a dream of passing on a legacy of righteousness, holiness, and desire for good. Moving through to King David and to Solomon, they all carried that dream of the desire for God's house, in God's presence, to dwell back with us again. We're so disconnected from God's presence in some ways, we don't even understand what his capital is. Guys, there's something happening. There's a dream that's being awakened in all of you. Many of you that are sitting here in the room are like, I know whenever Israel's mentioned, something kind of just bubbles in me a little bit. I've got to do something. I've got to connect to this. Guys, that's God. That's his awakening in your heart. For some reason, he didn't reveal it to your grandparents, but he's revealing it to you. And so as this dream is growing in you, I hope you've been inspired by the dream of these others that have lived this journey. Coming to Nir Levi, who's a valiant farmer there, he has a dream. He's raising a family with that dream. Erez Ben Sadon has that dream. Hillel Ariel had a dream, but her legacy lives on. So in closing this presentation with all of you guys, I want you to leave here with one thing and challenge yourself with this question. What is my part in this dream? What is my place in this equation? What is my part in the glory of God and the coming of the King? What is my part in Yeshua's words when he says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. My friends, we are living in the times of the King. We are all children in his family. And we know that we've got to play a place in this. So if you guys are with me, let's do it together. And let's go forth with confidence and live for the glory of God and the coming of the King. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Yeah, I do have this. There it is. All right. You guys enjoy that? How many of you would like to go work in the vineyards with them? Every year we go to Israel, and we love going to the West Bank. We go to Shiloh. We go to Habrakah. You know, we love the West Bank. I mean, like you said, that is the heart of Israel. That's the heartbeat. And so I'm very excited, too, with the fact that hopefully the two-state solution is dead. We sure don't want that. But we're going to wrap it up here, and I believe, but let's give them a hand one more time. Just thank you so much. And no, you can't have this bottle of wine. You're dismissed. Thank you.